It is once again just great to be here. We always appreciate the opportunities that we're given, and appreciate giving my wife the opportunity to play. I'm just thankful that she's willing to serve the Lord and use her talents there. And we need to use our talents for the Lord. If not, He will take them away from us, as He's shown us so often. We're going to be in the book of John chapter 11 this morning, if you want to head there. And it's a passage I know that we're all familiar with. We probably have all read it and heard it preached many times. And of course, it's the time where Lazarus has come and died, and the Lord, of course, is going to raise him up again. And we're not going to read the whole account here. We know it, but we know that the Lord has been given notice that his friend, the one that he loved, as we'll look at later, has gone away, or has passed away, has died. And the Lord, of course, was expected to come, and when he was sick, he was supposed to come quickly. And of course, the Lord tarried. He waited. He waited till after Lazarus was dead before he made his appearance there. And this is where we're going to pick up here in verse number 38. And he says, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. And because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he said, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. We're going to speak on the subject of apparel this morning and ask the question, the title, if you will, what are you wearing? And we're not going to focus on our physical appearance. Too often in this world, we focus too much on our physical appearance. We focus on the clothes that we put on this physical body, and it's got to look this way or that way, or it's got to be this brand or that brand or something of that nature. But we want to look on our spiritual clothes a little bit and see what we are, and ask the question, what are you wearing? And by way of introduction, we first of all just want to look at Lazarus' state. We see the condition Lazarus was in. Of course, he was dead. Lazarus has died, he has been buried, he has been put into the grave, into the tomb, if you will, the sepulchre. And he was a dead man. And if we compare that to our lives, and at one point in time, we were all dead in our sins. We were spiritually dead. We were eternally separated from God. There was nothing that any man could do for us, as there was nothing any man could do for Lazarus. His condition was incurable by any doctors. He was dead. He was not just sick. And we read in this passage, and we'll skip around a little bit, but in verse number 36, if we just go back there, he says, then said to Jesus, behold how he loved them, of course, after Jesus wept. And as some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? We see the people believe that Jesus could have healed this man. They believe that Christ would have healed this man if he was present, that Lazarus would not have died. In verse 21, it says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Even Martha, the brother of Lazarus, friends of Christ, they truly believed that if Christ was only here, that this man would have lived and not have died. But we see Lazarus' condition was more than just sickness. They believed that Christ could heal the sick, but they thought Lazarus was dead and gone forever. They always said, if, what if? And a lot of times we focus on that question, what if? What if this was different or that was different? What would the outcome be? And they were thinking, what if? What if Christ was here? Would Lazarus have died? Would Lazarus have died? And of course they answered and said, of course not. And we know that in this state that Lazarus was going to remain dead. There was nothing any man could do for him. They didn't even believe anything that Christ could do. Lazarus was dead. They've accepted that fact. But we know that Lazarus would only remain dead except by a miracle of God. And of course, in our sinful state, if you're here today and you're lost, and in your sinful state, you will remain dead forever unless there's a miracle from God that takes place. And then we see in verse 43, again it says, "And when thus he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus came forth." And it's important to notice that he calls Lazarus forth after he prayed. And we spent time in Sunday school talking about prayer. Christ practiced a healthy prayer life, if you will. He prayed to God. He prayed to the Father, asking that people would understand, asking to be used of him in a mighty way. And then he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." We see in Lazarus' state, not only was he dead, he was called out by Christ. He was called out by God. He was called out from the grave, from death unto life. It says in verse 44, it says, "And he that was dead came forth." He came out of the grave, a living person, a living human, and came forth. He was called out of death. Those that are lost to this in this day and this day at this time will remain dead until they are called out by God. Those of us that are saved, that have been called out already, there was nothing that we could have done. Nothing that we've done to bring ourselves from that. We were called out by God. If we look over in Ephesians chapter 2, keep your fingers here, we'll come right back. But Ephesians chapter 2, again, very familiar passages here. We're not really going to say anything new, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye were walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Notice how in verse 1 it says, "who were dead." We were dead. Those that are saved, those that were quickened by the Spirit, that was saved by the blood of Christ, were dead. Meaning we were no longer dead. We are no longer in the grave. We are no longer a dead person. We are alive. We have a new life in Christ. If we go down to verse number 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." We see who was doing the quickening. It says, "But God." God did this. God called us out of that grave. He called us out of our sinful state to live a new and full and rich life in Christ. We read back in our text, you flip back there, and in verse 25, Christ declares something that he declares so often in his life. Verse 25 says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And of course, Christ is saying this after Martha was a little bit confused. When Christ says that he was going to rise again, and Martha's going back and forth thinking, of course, he's going to rise in the last days. But Christ is becoming more clear. He says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life." And then in verse 26 says, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asked a question, "Believest thou this?" Christ says those who believe in him will never die. They will never truly die. Their souls will live forever. Their lives will go on forever in their new life in Christ. We see that we must trust Christ. He is the only way to salvation. Christ declares that he is the way numerous times, that he is the only way. He is the only way into salvation is through Christ. We need to believe and trust on him. We always think about the Philippian jailer when Paul and Silas were in prison and they were singing, and the chains were open. The prisoners should have fled with the opportunity. The jailer was going to kill himself. And of course, Paul calls out saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And the guard comes in trembling and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And of course, the answer was simple: to believe on Christ. There is nothing more to do for salvation than to believe on Christ. We know in this state that Lazarus is in, a dead man being called out by Christ, but before he was called out, he was dead, and he would have remained in that state. No man on this earth has ever or will ever raise someone or themselves from the dead. It is impossible. No man can do it. I've heard stories of magicians that have tried and they thought they could do it and they just ended up killing themselves, committed suicide and never rose again. No man can bring someone from the dead. We see that we are called out of darkness and into the light. We're called out of the darkness of this world and into the light. We're not to live a life in the shadows, to live a life that's hidden by the things of this world or in the things of this world. We're supposed to come into the light, to be that light for Christ. We're called out of the wilderness, to called out of the world, to not live like the world, but to live different, to live separated, to live like Christ. Just like Lazarus was called out, we are too. And then we see in verse number 1 in our text in John chapter 11, we see the relationship Lazarus had with Christ. Verse number 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." Notice how Lazarus' sisters approached Christ or sent people to Christ. So though that thou whom thou lovest is sick. Christ had a love for Lazarus. He was a friend, a great friend. He was somebody that Christ loved, somebody that was close to him. As we all have friends that we love and that we cherish their friendships, Christ also had friends on this earth, and Lazarus was one of them. We learn from this that Lazarus was sick, but yet Christ still loved him. It doesn't matter what state Christ's sheep are in, he's always going to have a love for his sheep. If you look over in Romans chapter 5, we see that Christ loves his sheep. No matter the state that we are in, if you are called out by God unto salvation, called unto Christ, we are loved by him. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 5, he says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." We see here the word of God professing to Christ's love for his sheep. And notice how it's not after salvation. Christ didn't love his sheep after we came to the knowledge of him. After we believed and trusted in him was not when the love of Christ started. Christ said before, while we were yet sinners, we were yet enemies with God. We weren't even wanting anything to do with him. We were his enemy. We weren't his friend. We were his foe, his adversary. It says, "But yet God commandeth his love toward us that he sent Christ while we were in that sinful state. While we were separated eternally from God, Christ still loved his people." There are times in our lives where we wander from the Lord. And as all sheep do, we wander, we stray. We live a sinful life even after we're saved. We still fail God each and every day, but yet Christ still loves his people. But one of the things that bugs me a lot is when people proclaim Christ as nothing but love. We know that God is love. He is the very definition of love. And Christ being one with God is love as well. But we also have numerous scriptures saying that he's a vengeful God. That there are things that God hates. There are people that God hates. Christ loves his sheep. People say that he loves all sinners. He does not love all sinners. He loves his sheep. And those are the ones that he died for. But no matter what state we're in, whether we're wandering away, whether we're in close proximity, Christ still loves his people. We won't turn there, but if you were to read John chapter 17, of course, this is Christ praying. Probably one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. I told you I like to study the prayers of the Bible, but John 17 is even more special than all the rest of them. Because if you read it, think about yourself. Put yourself in those verses, because that's who Christ is praying for. He's praying for His sheep, His people, the ones that the Father had given Him and that He would no wise cast out. And He prays a prayer for them. Goes before God. And you may think, well, that prayer is for His disciples in that time, for those that were following Him right then and there. Maybe it was for His apostles. But in verse number 20 of John 17, Christ cries out and says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Christ wasn't just praying. And I encourage you to read that prayer. Read it often. If that doesn't show you the love that Christ had for you, I don't know what will. But He says, "I'm not praying for just these that are with Me now. I'm not praying just for the apostles and for the disciples that are close to Me. I'm praying for all future generations that will believe on Me." And notice that last part. It says, "Believe on Me through their word." That is a lesson for us all. We need to proclaim the word of God. We need to proclaim His word so that others may believe. They're saved by the foolishness of preaching. That's how God has set His order up. But Christ is declaring His love for us all the way back in John chapter 17. Before we were even thought of by our parents, before we were put into existence, Christ has already declared His love for His sheep. Long before they were born, even before Christ died. We see the state that Lazarus was in. He was dead. He was called out by Christ. He was loved by Christ. And we also see that he was used to glorify God. Back in John chapter 11, we see the whole purpose of Lazarus' resurrection wasn't to bring Lazarus back. You know, there are many speculations on why Jesus wept. We're not privileged to that information. We don't know why Jesus cried. Some believe that Jesus cried or wept because he was doubted by him. Not only the Jews, not only by those around him. To a certain extent, he was doubted by his friends. Even Martha, who I would consider to be a friend of Christ, doubted that Christ could bring him back to life. So maybe that's why he wept. Maybe he wept because he had to bring Lazarus back into this world. Lazarus was in a better place, away from the sin of this world, and Christ had to bring him back. Whatever the situation is, it wasn't about Lazarus. You know, we always hear the story and we talk to people that have lost a loved one or lost a wife, and Brother Bowen, you know what he went through, and he's said this many times. You know, he says there are days that he wishes his wife was back. There's days that he wishes his wife was back at home with him, but he said he would never ask God to bring her back because of where she is. This wasn't about bringing Lazarus back. I don't think Christ would have wanted Lazarus to come and live in this sinful world, to be full of pain and misery. He was his friend. He wanted him to be at home with the Father in glory, but he brought him back. But we see the purpose of this. In verse number 4, he says, "When Jesus heard that he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby.'" When he was told that Lazarus was sick, he said, "Don't worry. This sickness is not unto death." But of course, Lazarus died. So some may call Jesus a liar. But of course, that's not the case. He brought him back. This sickness was not eternal death. This sickness was not unto death for Lazarus. He said it was for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This sickness was brought into Lazarus' life. He died and was brought to life again before the glory of God. If we look over in verse number 38, he says, "Jesus therefore, again groaning himself, come unto the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, 'Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days.'" And again, Martha is giving even more obstacles. He's saying, not only is he dead, he's stinking, but we'll get to that in a minute. In verse 40 says, "Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God?" We see once again Christ is proclaiming that this situation that they were in, this state that Lazarus was in, was all for the glory of God. Lazarus was not called from the grave to bring glory to himself. He was not called from the grave so that Lazarus had something to brag about. And that'd be something, I'm sure, to tell his friends, you know, look at me. I was in the grave, I was pronounced dead, but I'm living. You know, how many of us would boast in that fact or use it to our advantage? But we know that Lazarus had nothing to brag about. He had nothing to say, look at me for. But he had everything to be thankful for. He had everything that he owed it to Christ. If you go to chapter 12 and verse number 9, we see just how Lazarus was used to bring glory to God. And of course, that miracle brought glory to Christ and proved who he was. And many believed on Christ after they saw that miracle that happened. But we see another way that Lazarus brought glory from God. After Lazarus was raised, after he went on with his daily life, in verse number 9 of John chapter 12, he says, "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they that might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death." We read in the scriptures, wherever Jesus went, there's always a crowd. People flocked to Christ. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. But in this time when Lazarus was raised from the dead, it's saying that people didn't only come to see Christ. They came to see Lazarus. They wanted to see the man that was once dead and was now living again. You know, you think, well, they're coming for the wrong reasons. They should be coming to see Christ. But God can use different ways to bring people to his knowledge. Verse number 11 says, "Because..." And this is why the priests wanted to bring Lazarus to death. Not only did they want to kill Christ, they wanted to kill Lazarus again for what he was doing. And in verse number 11 says, "Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Many of those Jews went away and believed on Jesus because they saw Lazarus. Now, it wasn't anything Lazarus did. It wasn't anything Lazarus had anything to brag about. It was all because of Christ. But we see these Jews, these men and women, went to see Lazarus, but they met someone all different altogether. They came to see a man. They came to see Lazarus to kind of gawk at him and to look at him, to stare at him. It's kind of maybe even a sideshow act. But they went away knowing Christ. They went away meeting somebody they intended on never meeting. Lazarus was a living testimony of what God has done. You know, it was a living testimony of God's power, his authority, even over the grave. But I got to imagine that every moment of Lazarus' life, he was just proclaiming the love of God, proclaiming the love of Christ and who Christ really was in his life. And how many people did he witness to? Not only with his life and the miracle that happened, but with his words. And they went away knowing Christ. And those of us that are here and say that is exactly what we should be doing. You know, people may come to us for many different reasons, and I guarantee you 99% of them aren't coming to you so they can know Christ. They may come to you because they need something. Maybe it's part of your job. Maybe they just have to ask you to get out of their way or something. But no matter the reason they come to you, there's no reason you can't show Christ to them. There's no reason you can't be a witness. There's no reason they can't go away knowing something's different. There's no reason they can't go away knowing a little more about the Savior. That's what Lazarus did. Everywhere he went, he proclaimed the word of the Lord. Those that are saved from death, that have been brought forth, that have been called out from the grave, from our sinful state, our lives were bought with a price. Our lives are not our own. We owe them all to God. We owe everything we are. And I believe Lazarus, he lived that way. He owed his physical life to God. He died. He didn't have a physical life anymore, but Christ brought him from that. We know from Ephesians 2:10 that we are saved unto good works. That is our purpose, to do good works. And not only to do good works that we think are good, but to do the works of God, to do the works of Christ. Those are the good works that we are to do. To do the things that are beneficial to him, that honor and glorify the Lord. You know, people ask the question, what is the purpose of life? Why are we here? What are we to do? But if we read the Scriptures, the purpose of our life is to bring glory to the Father, to bring Him honor and praise in all that we do, especially with our newfound life in Christ. We are to bring Him honor and out of ourselves. We shouldn't brag about things. We see in verse 44 of chapter 11, we see another state that Lazarus was in. In verse 44, it says, "And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go." We see the state that Lazarus was in, he was wearing grave clothes. He was wearing clothes fit for a dead person, because after all, he was dead and put into the grave. Verse 39, Martha cries out, declares that he stinks. She didn't want the stone to be removed because they didn't want the smell to affect them. So he was wrapped up in stinking clothes. And I'll put it plainly today, if you're here today and you're lost, you stink. You stink before God. There's an odor about you. Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." The Word of God is comparing sin here to the stench of dead flies. The stench of decaying flesh is probably the worst thing out there. I worked in a funeral home for many years, and we'll leave it at that, but decaying flesh is horrible. You've been around a dead animal or something like that, it's horrific smell. And that's how Christ the Word of God describes our sin before God, as having that same stench, a horrible odor. We see that Lazarus now, even though he was alive, he was brought forth from the grave, he was still covered from head to toe in filthy rags that stunk horribly. All that was by way of introduction, but we have a pretty short message, if you will. But we want to ask the question, what are you wearing? What are we wearing today? What are we putting on? What are we taking off? Are we still wearing the filthy rags fit for a dead person, or are we wearing the new apparel that we have been given? You know, in our natural state, our human state, we are covered with sin. From head to toe, we are covered from sin. There is nothing good about us. We are wrapped just like Lazarus in grave clothes, wearing filthy rags. The Bible even tells that all of our righteousness, all the righteousness and good things that we could muster up, are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. And if you're here today and you're lost again, that is exactly what you're wearing where you sit. You are wearing those filthy, stinky rags that are fit for a dead person. But if you're saved by the blood of Christ, you're standing here saved knowing who your Lord and Savior is, you shouldn't be wearing those rags anymore. You shouldn't be wearing the garments of the dead. You should be wearing the clothes of righteousness, but are we? Are we truly wearing the clothes of righteousness, or are we still wearing our rags? You know, oftentimes in our lives, we cling to those old, filthy, stinky rags. We want to hold on to them. You know, we put them in the back of our closet just in case. I think we all have clothes in our closets that we'll probably never wear again. And we probably know that we will never wear them again, but we hold on to them. Maybe they'll fit again. Maybe they'll come back in style, or maybe I'll just like them again. And we just keep them. We hoard them. We stick them in our closets. We don't throw them away in case we might want to wear them again. You know, we may have a closet full of new clothes, but yet we never get rid of the old ones. We just keep buying more and adding to our closet, but yet we keep the rags for memory's sake. We keep them so we can look at them and think back about our old life or the glory days or the time of the years gone by. An interesting study in the Word of God, and I encourage you guys to do it when you have time, is to look up the words put off and put on, or to take off and take on, to put on, or to cast away, and those things. But if you look on those words put off and put on, you see the filthy rags that we are to put off. The filthy rags that we are to get rid of and to destroy and to just take out of our closet. And we see the new garments that we are to put on. If you look over in Colossians chapter 3, and eventually, we're going to make our way back to John 11, but Colossians 3, very familiar to us all again, I'm sure. But in Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on the things on earth." We say that if there. If you are risen with Christ, if you are His child, if you are His sheep, these are the things that you need to be doing. When we are called out of the grave, we are called out of our sinless state, our life should be different. There should be a change that comes about us. Our focus, our desires should be changed. We shouldn't desire the same things we used to want when we were lost. We shouldn't desire the same things that the world desires. Our wants should be changed. We should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Everything should be different about us. We're going to look at this passage a little bit backwards. We're going to skip down to verse number 10, and then we'll work our way back up. But remember, it says, if then. If you're risen with Christ, this is how you should be. This is how you should act. These are what the things that you should desire. Verse number 10 says, and have put on the new man. Again, if you be risen in Christ, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you also, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in the body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We see that phrase, put on, mentioned a couple times in this passage. Things that we are to put on if we're risen with Christ. And we're not going to go through them one by one. We don't have the time, but I encourage you to do so. Study these things that we are told to put on. Study these things that we are told to wear instead of our grave clothes. We have been given a wonderful new wardrobe to wear. The Lord has provided us many new things to put on. Matthew 6:28 says, "Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith?" We're told that our Lord is faithful. Our God is faithful. He will clothe us. And of course, these are talking about our physical being, and that we shouldn't worry about trivial things. And if we do what we're supposed to do, we love the Lord, we follow His commandments, we practice what we're supposed to practice, then God's going to take care of everything. But I think that also applies to our spiritual life. God is going to be faithful to take care of us. He's going to give us faithful to give us the things to put on that we may be able to go through the toils of this life. And we know that our garments have a very specific purpose. I have different clothes that I wear to work than I do when I'm going out to dinner or to church. You know, my work clothes would not be fit to come into church on a Sunday morning and to stand before you. They're filthy. They're covered. They're stained. They have holes in them. All walks of life require different articles of clothing. If it's cold, we wear warmer clothing. If it's hot, we wear lighter clothing. And as we study, as we go through some of these things, it doesn't matter what we're going through. The Lord has provided something for us to put on. It doesn't matter if we're going through good times. He provides things for us to put on during the good times. He provides things to put on when we're mourning, when we're sad, and when we're sick. When we're going through tough times, He still provides us things to wear. But just like in our flesh, if we want to wear some new clothes, the first thing we need to do is remove the old clothes. We need to take them off and get rid of them. There's nothing good about putting, you know, new clothes that smell good or right out of the washer over our old stinky garments. We know that the old ones will cause the new ones to stink and become filthy. We think of the example of a bag of oranges. And I like the smell of oranges. But if you take the oranges and you stick an onion in there, that whole bag is going to smell like an onion. I like onions, so I wouldn't mind it too much. But the onion will ruin the sweet smell of all the oranges. And that's how our old man would do. If we just try to put the new man on top of the old man, cover up our old filthy rags, pretty soon those filthy rags are going to show through. And the Lord has given us all these things to put on love, to put on charity there, not to be angry. And then if we back up to verse number 3, we see the things we're to put off. We see the old man, if you will, the things that we are to get rid of. Verse number 3, he says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That is our sinful state. That is what we were before salvation. If you're here today and you're lost, this is what you are. You are dead to Christ. You are dead to God. And verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuance, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." We see in verse 5 that word mortify. It says we are to mortify these members. Mortify our old wardrobe, if you will. Mortify our old filthy rags. And that word mortify, as we can probably guess, means to put to death. You know, a lot of times we can twist words. We can twist some words in the Bible. We look up the Hebrew or the Greek meaning and we're still confused at what it really means. There's multiple definitions to the answer, to the word. But this word mortify has one definition, and that is to put to death. There is no gray area here. He says, put that old wardrobe to death. Put that old man to death. Kill it. Cast it off completely. Don't just put them, our old garments, in a storage box and put them away for later. Mortify them. Get rid of them. Get rid of those filthy rags. If we look over in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the same things, just listed a little bit differently or worded differently here. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. He says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." We're told once again that if we're saved by Christ, we're not to walk like the world. We're not to talk like the world. Be different. Our apparel should be different. And that goes for our physical apparel as well as our spiritual apparel. It should be different than the world. 18 says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off," notice that phrase again, "put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We're encouraged once again that there are things we need to put off, things that we need to take off in our lives, and then things to put on. Put on the new garments. Put on the new apparel that we are given. If we look over in Romans 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. It says, "In that, knowing the time, that now is it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." We need to awake out of our sleep. This isn't talking about Christ raising us from our dead in sin or that kind of sleep. It's talking to us about being lazy, about being weary, about sleeping when we should be working. So the time of salvation is coming near. The time of Christ returning, that we will be brought forth, taken out from this world, is coming nearer and nearer. And we need to awake. Verse number 12 says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us for cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Once again, we're told to cast something off, to take something off, and to put something else on. And notice that order. We need to take off things before we can put on things. We're supposed to take off. We're told to take off the darkness, take off those works, those evil things, and put on the armor. And of course, armor are much better than rags. We have been given armor. We're not just given other rags to replace our old ones. We're given armor. Of course, we're told to put on the whole armor of God. And one of the interesting things there in Ephesians when he talks about the armor, every part of our body is covered besides the back. The Lord has protected us from head to toe as long as we're going forward. As long as we're just keep striving for Him. As long as we're not turning our backs, the Lord is going to keep us. You know, we shouldn't want to keep those old rags around. We shouldn't want to keep those old filthy, stinky rags and just keep them around just in case. We don't just want to try to cover them up and make them look better. We want to get rid of them. The new man should overtake us. It should consume us. We've got to hurry here. But eventually, when we're called up into glory, we're told to put on the best thing of all. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, "For this corruptible man must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." One day, our corruptible flesh, our mortal flesh, our decaying flesh is going to put on incorruption. It's going to put on perfectness. It's going to be perfect in the eyes of God, and our minds and bodies will be perfect. And we will put on immortality, never to see death again. We cannot enter into heaven wearing our filthy rags. We cannot enter into His presence wearing the clothes of a dead man. Ezekiel 42:14 puts it, we learn something else here. He says, "When the priests enter therein, then shall they not go out of the holy place into the outer court. But there they shall lay their garments wherein they minister, for they are holy, and shall put on other garments, and shall approach to those things which are for the people." You could read some of these verses back in Leviticus as well. But when the high priest and the priest were going into the holies of holies or other holy places, they had to take off their everyday clothes and put on new garments that were sanctified and set apart for that specific purpose. And then when they were leaving the holies of holies or when they were leaving the holy place, they had to take off those new garments and put back on their old garments. We can't enter into the presence of the Lord wearing our old and filthy rags. We need the new garments. We need to wear them. We read about Moses. When Moses approached the burning bush out of curiosity, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Put off your shoes. Take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground." Moses couldn't even enter into the presence of the Lord wearing his filthy shoes. He had to take them off. The question again, what are we wearing? Are we still wearing our old garments? And if so, why are we wearing them? Is it because we like them? Or is it because we never put them to death? Or is it because we are here today and we're still lost? And we have nothing else to put on? And go back to John chapter 11. One more thing and we'll close. In John chapter 11 and verse 43. It says, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound without a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" We see in these two verses, Christ gives three commands. The first command he gave was to Lazarus, and it says, "Come forth." He spoke directly to Lazarus and gave him the commands to come forth from the grave. And then the second command we see given was to loose him. And then the third, to let him go. So to loose him and to let him go. Notice how these weren't given to Lazarus. Lazarus wasn't told to loose himself or to let himself go. This command was given to the servants and to those people that were around and witnessing this miracle. And that word loose means to break up, to destroy, to dissolve, to melt, or to put off. To get rid of it, to destroy it, not to keep it. And that word go, as we all can probably guess and know, it means to depart. It means to go, it means to leave. And not only does it mean to go, it means to go freely. Of his own free will, of his own power, he could go. He was now free from the constraints of the grave clothes. And notice how his whole body was covered from head to toe. Even his face was bound about. If you've ever wrapped yourself up like a mummy or done it for something, and I did it for my sister, and when she was in high school, she had, I can't remember what class it was, but she dressed me up when I was a little kid as a mummy for an illustration or for her project. And you can't move when your hands and your feet are bound and your head's covered. There's not much you can do. But the Lord said, loose him and let him go. After he is free from his grave clothes, he can move freely. But why did Christ even give that command to loose him? Why did Christ make that command? Well, the simple answer is that Lazarus couldn't do it himself. His hands were wrapped up. He could not loose himself from those rags. He couldn't do it. He was incapable of freeing himself from his grave clothes. And that's how we are in our sin. And if you're today and you're lost, you are completely incapable of loosing yourself from your sins. You are completely incapable of taking off those old grave clothes and those filthy rags. No matter how hard we try, it cannot be done. And we know that only one can truly remove them. And only Christ, only the blood of Christ can remove our sins, remove those rags. But in this example, we have Christ telling others to remove them. Christ wasn't saying remove them in the sense that, you know, men can forgive sins or men can raise people from the dead. He was saying loose them. Help them take off these filthy rags. Just as Lazarus needed help, we need help as well. We struggle in this life. We fail. We falter. We battle the flesh each and every day. Paul, I think, says it best in Romans 7:15 when he says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Even Paul, the greatest missionary of all time, save Christ, struggled and battled with the flesh. That battle continues long after we are saved. As long as we are on this earth, we will battle with the flesh. We will want to go back to the old ways and the old man. And that's why we're told to put it to death. Not make it possible for us to go back. Salvation does not make us perfect here on this earth. Of course, we know that. We won't be perfect till we get our new bodies. But we are to strive for perfectness, to strive for those things. But we need help. We need to rely on our brothers and sisters in Christ to help us, to mentor us. We see examples of that, and we're actually going to look at that a little bit tonight. But we need to rely on them to mentor us. In Lazarus, we see we allowed them to help. Lazarus didn't try to run away and do it himself. He allowed them to loose him. And like those servants, we need to be willing to help others. You know, too often we see someone struggling with sin. Too often we see somebody going through a hard time. We want to ostracize them. We want to talk behind their back. We want to murmur amongst ourselves saying, "Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you hear what they said?" You know, we want to get on our pedestals and look down upon them. It's the complete opposite of what we need to do. We need to help them. The Lord said, those servants, help Lazarus. Help Lazarus remove those filthy rags. We need to build up and encourage our brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Edify. Comfort each other. Lift each other up. Exhort them. Proverbs 27:17, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." That is what we are to do. We are to sharpen each other, not to make each other dull. The world beats us down enough. We shouldn't be beating down our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to sharpen them. We are to pray for one another, exhort each other, to lift them up for God. Give them the support that they need. Help them remove those rags. We may know somebody struggling with addiction in their lives, and it may be a saved child of God that still has an addiction. We need to help them remove that in any way that we can, by listening to them, by giving them counsel if we're fit to do so, or use your pastor. And I say that he was given to this church to be the under-shepherd. That is his role. Use him. Allow him to counsel you if you need it. But we are to help each other. We desire our churches to do great things. And I no doubt believe that you desire Home Missionary Baptist Church to do great things. And we know the power of the church comes from God. But we also know that the church receives the most power and exhibits the most power when they're unified. We can just look at the day of Pentecost. They were all of one accord, and look at the things they accomplished there. We need to be unified. Not divisions, not strife, not looking down upon others, but to help each other. We may be called upon to help. We may be one of the ones that are standing by when the Lord says, "Help Lazarus." We need to be willing to help. The Lord may use us to loose someone from their chains, from their bonds. It's not always going to be a great job. It's not always going to be a job that we want to do. Could you imagine what those men and women were thinking, what they were smelling when they were peeling off Lazarus' grave clothes layer by layer? And each layer, the stench becoming more and more and unbearable. It may not always be something we want to do. It may not always be a great job. But the result will always be wonderful. To see somebody that was once constrained or bound up by an addiction or bound up by sin, and then we're able to help loose them, to let them go and see them walk freely. Lazarus was free. He was free from those constraints of his grave clothes. He was free to go about his daily life. All because the people were willing to help him. So again, what are you wearing? Are we wearing the old filthy rags of a dead man? Whether it be because we're lost, you're lost sitting here today, you're still wearing those dead clothes. Or are we saved by the blood of Christ, but yet we're holding on to those filthy rags for whatever reason we can muster? Or are we wearing the new shiny garments? I think we all like to receive new clothes or to buy new clothes, to put on new things. We're given the best apparel of a ball, and too often we fail to put them on. And to make it even better, these garments are free. We don't have to pay for these garments. They were paid for by the blood of Christ, given to us as a gift that we'd be able to wear, so we have to walk around wearing filthy rags as a dead man. Thank you. Brother, if you'll come and lead us in a hymn.